Our scripture reading is 2 Timothy chapter 1. The text that we will consider is the 13th verse, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Let us together read the entire chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Here we end the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Once again, I call your attention to verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have once again finished a cycle through the Heidelberg Catechism, and right away we begin anew once again. We start another cycle of the Catechism, preaching through the 52 Lord's Days of the Catechism, and in starting anew, we are not entering into dull or needless repetition, but rather we are going into refreshing re-exploration of the fundamental and core doctrines of the gospel contained in the Holy Scriptures. And we need to hear those doctrines time and time again for the feeding of our souls and the strengthening of our faith. We never hear them enough. And because we are sinful and forgetful creatures, we need to hear them time and time again, to be reminded of them so that we may grow in our understanding of them and so that our faith may be built up and strengthened through the hearing of sound doctrine. Going through the Heidelberg Catechism, cycling through the 52 Lord's Days time and time again, you can think about it like sitting down for a feast that is served over and over again. Over the past year and a half, we have sat at the banquet table of Jesus Christ, and we have been fed the wholesome foods of the core doctrines of the Bible. But now that that feast is finished, the table is cleared and it is set all over again. And the same wholesome foods are set before us to partake of once again, but now prepared slightly differently, to emphasize different things. And we come with the same eagerness to that banquet table to feast on the same wholesome food all over again for the strengthening of our spiritual lives. As we come to the banquet table of sound doctrine prepared for us, it is useful to have a sermon that introduces that sound doctrine. From time to time, when we begin the catechism anew, a sermon introducing the catechism is preached, and that's my intention this morning with this sermon on 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. The purpose of this sermon is twofold. In the first place, it's to remind us of the great importance of Heidelberg Catechism preaching and to highlight that this is an edifying practice. We preach through the Heidelberg Catechism not because it's simply an old, worn-out Reformed tradition, and since we don't like change, we continue it year by year. That's not the reason. This is an important practice, and it is an edifying practice. And it is such because it is a firmly, biblically based practice. There is criticism in the church world of confessional churches and of Reformed churches for preaching out of the Heidelberg Catechism. The criticism is that that is an unbiblical practice. But we're going to see, on the basis of 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, that that objection, that criticism, is unfounded. Our practice of preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism is biblically based. It is not preaching a man-made document. It is preaching the Scriptures using this form of sound words that has been delivered unto us, the form of sound words called the Heidelberg Catechism. And so as we explain this text, 1 Timothy 1 verse 13, may it serve to increase our appreciation for this important practice of catechism preaching, and may it also equip us to defend this practice as we understand the biblical basis for it. But before we get into the text, it is important to bring a couple details of the background of our text before our minds, get a little bit of context concerning the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, you noticed from the reading of the first chapter, is a very warm epistle. The Apostle Paul addresses his spiritual son in the faith, the young pastor Timothy, in a very warm, direct, and personal way. 2 Timothy was written at the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry. We saw in the first chapter that the apostle was a prisoner at this time. He had gone through a trial before Caesar in Rome, and he knew that his death was imminent. This is one of the later books that the apostle wrote. And so in this book, the apostle Paul has an earnestness in his writing. He is addressing his young son in the faith, Timothy, and encouraging him in the work of the ministry. And the great concern of the apostle Paul, as his ministry comes to an end, and as he faces the prospect of death with eagerness because he desires to be with Christ his Lord, yet he has this great concern, that the gospel which had been delivered to him, the gospel which he had proclaimed to the Gentiles, that that gospel and the sound doctrine of that gospel be passed on, be handed down to the next generation of believers, and that it be transmitted to the next generation pure and uncorrupted. And that is the earnest desire of the Apostle Paul, and it comes out throughout the book of 2 Timothy as he urges and encourages Timothy to preach the gospel faithfully, to hold fast to the truth that he had received, and to teach his congregation, and to teach other men also to teach that same sound doctrine, so that the faith once delivered to the saints may be passed on from generation to generation. Our text, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, is part of that instruction of Paul to Timothy as to how he is to ensure that the faith once delivered continues to be delivered to the upcoming generations. And one of the tools that is so very important for the transmission of sound doctrine is what the Apostle Paul calls the form of sound words. We want to focus on that this morning and understand what that means and apply that to our practice of Heidelberg Catechism preaching. So let us enter into the text before us and consider it under the theme, holding fast the form of sound words. Let's look at first the form of sound words, what that is. Secondly, let's look at holding it fast, how we hold fast the form of sound words. And finally, let's look at in faith and love, the manner in which we hold it fast. As part of his final heartfelt instruction to Timothy, his spiritual son, Paul exhorts Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me. And the first question that presents itself then is, what are these words about which the apostle speaks? These words are the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is evident from the context. Paul speaks of words which Timothy has heard from him. These are words that Paul has spoken. What kind of words did Paul speak? Well, as verse 11 of 2 Timothy 1 tells us, Paul was appointed by God as a preacher to the Gentiles, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. The words that he spoke were the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his life and his ministry. He was the apostle to the Gentiles who went forth, sent by God, to preach those sound words for the salvation of God's elect who were to be gathered from the nations of the world. The words which Paul spoke and wrote in his epistles are the words of the gospel. We can gather that even more from the context looking at a couple of verses in 2 Timothy verse 1. For example, look at verse 14 of chapter 1. Here Paul calls Timothy, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. What is that good thing? That good thing is the same as the sound words spoken in our text, spoken of in our text. It's the apostolic deposit, the doctrine of the gospel, the faith once delivered to the saints that was committed to Timothy when the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy and prepared him to be a pastor in a local congregation. If we turn to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and we look at verse 14, the Apostle exhorts Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What are these things that Timothy has learned? The next two verses unpack what those things are. The familiar verses about the Holy Scriptures and the doctrine of the Scriptures, verses 15 and 16. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. The words spoken about in the text are the words of sound doctrine, the words of the gospel, the words of God himself, which are inscripturated and recorded in the Holy Bible. The content of these words, then, is nothing but the good news of salvation by grace alone in Jesus Christ. This is the core of these sound words. And the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy 1, gives a concise yet comprehensive summary of the content of the sound words that he calls Timothy to hold fast. We find that concise yet comprehensive summary in verses 9 and 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Here is the gospel summed up so very beautifully. Who hath saved us, and the who is God, whose name we find at the end of verse 8. God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is the gospel summed up. Those are the sound words. That's the content of those sound words. Salvation. Our God has saved us. He has called us with a holy calling out of darkness into light. And this salvation is not something accomplished through our works. It's not something we've earned. It's not something we obtain by working for it. But it is accomplished for us by the Lord Jesus Christ and given to us by God's grace. Indeed, it was given in a certain sense before the world began, because in eternity God chose his people, elected them unto this salvation, gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in time, this salvation was made manifest with the appearing, with the advent of Jesus Christ, God the Son in the flesh. And by his work on the cross and through his resurrection, he abolished death. Took away the sting of death by making atonement for our sins and brought life and immortality to light, which is revealed now in the gospel. And by means of the gospel, all of these blessings of his work are applied to us. Those are the words of the gospel. And now the Apostle Paul describes those words of the gospel as sound words. Sound words. The idea of that word sound is twofold. It describes both the nature of these gospel words and the effect of these gospel words when they are imparted to the child of God and received by the child of God through faith. They are sound words, and that word sound literally means healthy. They are healthy words. They are healthy in their very nature. That is, they are words which are true, which are stable, and which are firm, faithful in good in every sense. But they are sound, healthy words also with regard to the effect that they produce. They are wholesome, edifying words, healthy words that give health to the soul. The gospel, the doctrines of the scripture, are sound, true, firm doctrines, because they are God's own words, and God is the God of truth. God is the sound, firm, stable God, the solid rock, whose ways are truth and righteousness. There is no error, there is no fault, there is no evil in these words. They are true from beginning to end. And as the very word of God, they are wholesome and health, indeed, life-giving words. Just as wholesome food nourishes, feeds, and strengthens the body and its physical life, so too the sound doctrine of the gospel is wholesome spiritual food, which, when received by faith, nourishes, strengthens the soul and spiritual life of a man. As Jesus said, when he was teaching those Jews at Capernaum after feeding the 5,000, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The sound words of the gospel are spirit and life. For they are the words that reveal Jesus Christ, reveal his salvation. They are the words that are the tools in God's hands to apply the blessings of Christ to us. These are the words of immortal life in Jesus Christ. And the spiritual health of the church is rooted in these words. The spiritual life of the believer is promoted by these sound words. Now we understand the earnestness of the Apostle Paul in calling Timothy to preserve and hold fast to these words. There's nothing more important in all the world than these sound words, the sound doctrine of the Bible, the Word of God, which is spirit and life. Now, the Apostle has more in view than just those sound words of the gospel by themselves. Yes, the text calls Timothy to hold fast to those sound words, and there are many such exhortations throughout the pastoral epistles. But the focus of our text is on holding fast to the form of sound words. And we want to understand now what that means. Hold fast to the form of sound words. What is this form about which the apostle speaks? Well, the word form in the text refers to an organized arrangement of words. It's a brief outline, so to speak. An outline that expounds and explains the sound doctrine of God's Word. It's a trustworthy pattern or model that gives guidance as to how that doctrine is to be expressed. It's a form, an organized structure or arrangement of the sound words of the gospel, which facilitates the effective communication of those sound words. That's the idea. So the apostle here is calling Timothy to hold fast not only to the content of the gospel, which he has heard from the apostle, but Paul also calls him to hold fast to the very form of its expression, the form in which the apostle taught and expressed the doctrine of the gospel. Paul is saying there is usefulness to having a concrete and established arrangement of words to express truth in a form that is clearly understood by all, a form of sound words used to communicate the truth of the gospel. Timothy, you are to hold fast to those sound words of the gospel, but you must also hold fast to the form of sound words that you have heard from me. This doesn't mean, of course, that in Timothy's preaching, in his teaching, in his writing, if he did writing, that he had to slavishly copy everything that Paul said and could never deviate from Paul's writings and Paul's preaching. No, but Paul's preaching and teaching and the very form of Paul's words was to serve as a model and a pattern for Timothy's own preaching and teaching. A form of sound words, a structured, organized arrangement of words that enables the effective communication of the meaning of those sound words. Here is a significant point of instruction for us as churches. While Paul is referring in the text specifically to the form of sound words which he delivered to Timothy, the way that he expressed the gospel, the application of the text is not limited just to that. The application of the text is not only that we must follow Paul's form of expressing the gospel, it has a more general application for the church. And that general application is this. The church is called to have and to hold on to forms of sound words that enable it to effectively teach the gospel. Not only is the church to maintain the content of the gospel, but the church is to have these forms that help it hold fast to the content of the gospel. And these forms, then, are of use in preaching and in teaching and evangelizing. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, is a passage that sets forth the firm biblical basis for using what we call confessions and creeds in the church. The ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the Creed of Chalcedon, our three forms of unity, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort. What are these things? These creeds and confessions are simply our forms of sound words. We have these creeds and these confessions, not as extra-biblical authorities, something that we have apart from Scripture and that we probably use wrongly and put above Scripture. No, we have these forms of sound words in order to summarize and explain the sound doctrine of the Bible. And we have these forms of sound words to help us more effectively and clearly understand and teach what the Bible says. The creeds, the confessions, are not independent from Scripture. They are summaries, they are outlines, they are expositions of the core doctrine of the Bible. And that's why they have their authority. They're not independent authorities, they have authority derived from the Scripture. Insofar as they are faithful to Scripture, they bear the authority of Scripture. And it is our belief and firm conviction that these creeds to which we hold are fully in conformity with the Scripture, and therefore they have tremendous weight in our midst. But this is not holding to some extra-biblical authority above and beyond Scripture. It is simply doing what the apostle exhorted Timothy to do. To have and to hold a form of sound words, a fixed arrangement of words that summarizes the sound doctrine of the gospel. So let us see from this text that our practice of holding creeds and using our confessions to teach, to instruct, and even preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism each Lord's Day morning is a practice that wasn't just dreamt up by men. It goes way back in church history. And the reason it goes way back in church history is because it's based on the Bible. We are called to hold fast to the sound words, but also to hold fast to the form of sound words, which God Himself has given us through the work of His Spirit in the church. That's an important point for how we are to view the creeds also. They are the work of the Holy Spirit. No, not in the same sense as the Bible. They are not infallibly inspired in the same sense as the Bible. The Bible alone is the perfect, inerrant, infallible Word of God. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised, would dwell in the church and lead the church into all truth. The Holy Spirit leads the church into a deeper understanding of what the Bible teaches. And throughout the course of church history, the Spirit has been at work, and the fruit of the Spirit's work has been the form of sound words which the churches have adopted and profitably used throughout the centuries, our creeds. So now that we understand what the sound words are and what the form of sound words is, let's move on to consider the apostles' calling with regard to those sound words and the form of them. And the calling is hold fast. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. What does it mean to hold fast? Well, to hold fast literally means to hold on to something very tightly, to keep a firm grip on something. And there's a couple of ideas implied here. The first idea is that holding tightly to something means you hold on to it because you don't want to lose it. You hold on tightly to something so that it can't slip out of your grasp, so that you won't drop it as you carry this thing around, and so that you are prepared to fend off anybody who might try to grab this thing and pull it from your fingers. When we're carrying something that's very precious to us, we hold on to it tightly to make sure it doesn't slip out of our grasp. That's the first idea. Hold fast. Hold very tightly so that it can't fall from your hands or be taken from you. But the second idea is to keep a firm grasp on something so that you can effectively use it. Effective use of a tool, for example, requires that you handle it correctly, that you keep a firm grasp on it. For example, a man who has extensive experience working with certain tools or machines at his job knows just how to hold that tool in any given position or circumstance so as to effectively use it. A man who has experience operating certain machines knows how to drive that vehicle, just how to use the controls to effectively accomplish his task. That tool, that machine, becomes an extension of his own arm. He skillfully handles it. Both of those ideas are found here in the calling, hold fast. So let's apply that now. When the apostle exhorts Timothy, hold fast to the sound words, he is saying in the first place, hold tightly to the sound doctrine of the gospel. Hold on to it because it is your most precious treasure. There is nothing more precious in all the world than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hold it tightly. Hold on to it tightly so that it cannot slip from your fingers, so that you do not drop it. Hold on to it tightly so that Satan does not snatch it from your hands. Because yes, that is what the devil is always seeking to do. He knows that the sound doctrine of the gospel is the foundation of the church. And he wants, above all things, to erode that foundation and to corrupt the sound words of the gospel. Because he knows that if the church loses the gospel, she loses everything. Timothy, or rather Paul, as he is in prison in Rome, has this as his chief concern. That as he faces death and his entrance into the inheritance of the saints prepared for him, he wants to make sure that that gospel is preserved for the generations to come. Timothy, hold fast. Hold on to it tightly. Not only the gospel content itself, but hold tightly to the form of its expression, the form that you have learned from me, so that you may be able to effectively communicate the same truth to those of the upcoming generations that you will teach. Hold it fast. There's an important application for us in our day and age. When there is such a prevailing tolerance of false doctrine, when there is such a prevailing indifference to doctrine, we need to hear this exhortation. The sound words of the gospel are the things of utmost importance for the life of the church. Doctrinal indifference is a deadly spiritual sickness that, when it infects a church and is left untreated, can destroy a congregation, can destroy a denomination. And we see that in the world around us. When people stop caring about what the Bible says, stop caring about being faithful to what the Bible says, they let the sound words slip from their fingers. Or they just drop it because they don't want to go through the effort of carrying it anymore. Oftentimes, being faithful to the gospel means holding fast to something that is heavy, requires effort. People don't want it, so they drop it. And Satan has a heyday in churches where the gospel is not cared about anymore. let us, by the grace of God, hold fast to sound words, the words of Jesus, which are spirit and life. And in order to help us hold fast to the content of the gospel, let us hear the exhortation, hold fast to the form of sound words. Our creeds, our confessions, our three forms of unity are useful tools that God has given us to help us hold fast to these sound words. Let us not be indifferent towards our precious creeds that have been handed down to us. Let us hold them tightly as well, keeping them. And as we hold them fast, let us use them. It's not only holding tightly to sound words in the form of sound words, but using them effectively. That brings us to the applications I want to make here in the second point. How do we hold fast then to the form of sound words? And I want to make these applications on two levels. The first level being that of the Church Institute, how the Christian community together holds fast the form of sound words through the office bearers that God has placed in her midst. But then the second level, the individual level, how we as individual believers heed this calling to hold fast the form of sound words. First, the level of the Church Institute. God has instituted in the Church of Christ special offices. And these special offices are given the high calling and the awesome work of guarding and holding fast the apostolic deposit, that is, the doctrine of the gospel delivered to us in the Scriptures. The office bearers have a special calling to see to it that sound doctrine is maintained and preached and taught in the church where they have been made overseers. And so this calling, though it comes to all of the office bearers, especially comes to the pastor and the elders. The pastor who is the teaching elder, called to preach that gospel. And the elders who are ruling elders, called to oversee the preaching and all of the teaching that goes on in the church. It falls especially to the office bearers in their official capacity, in the position that God has placed them, to see to it that the sound doctrine of the gospel is maintained and that it is proclaimed from the pulpit. Because it is from the pulpit, first and foremost, that this gospel is set forth and that this gospel is maintained and promoted and proclaimed and applied to the hearts of God's people. Here, from the pulpit, first and foremost, is where that wholesome spiritual food is delivered and God's people fed in the green pastures of the Word. And so there's a calling to office bearers. Diligence is required of us. Diligence in knowing and understanding the gospel and its doctrine that God calls us to protect, to be the custodians and stewards of. But now, to apply this to Heidelberg Catechism preaching, the Church Institute, our congregation, holds fast to the form of sound words by preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism, cycle after cycle after cycle. We've seen that our text lays down the biblical basis for this practice. But now it is by this practice that we carry out the command of our text. Our Heidelberg Catechism is a form of sound words. It is a summary of all of the core doctrines of the Bible, arranged in such a way that that gospel can be effectively communicated to us, clearly explained to us, and comprehensively covered in a year or a year and a half's time. It's a wonderful tool that the Lord has given us. And it's been a great blessing to Reformed churches for almost five centuries now when this catechism has been preached. The good purpose behind Heidelberg Catechism preaching is to furnish us as a congregation with thorough, systematic instruction in all of these core doctrines, and to do that regularly. It's regular and recurring instruction. We need this wholesome food time and time and time again so that we keep on growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the mandate is given in our church order to preach the catechism. Article 68 of the church order, I call your attention to it a moment. Article 68 says this: "The ministers shall on Sunday explain briefly the sum of Christian doctrine comprehended in the Heidelberg Catechism, so that as much as possible the explanation shall be annually completed according to the division of the catechism itself for that purpose." The sum of Christian doctrine summed up in the catechism. This is our form of sound words. And by preaching it, we as a congregation are built up in our knowledge and in our understanding of the sound doctrine of the Bible. But one more application on this first level of how the Church Institute, through her offices, carries out the calling of our text. Catechism preaching, but also catechism teaching. Catechism instruction for the youth. Paul's great concern, as already said, was the transmission of the gospel to the upcoming generations. It's with that in view that he calls Timothy to hold fast to the form of sound words. We as a congregation follow that command by teaching the catechism and the other creeds to our children. And that is done through the work of the pastor in the catechism classes. And this is a tremendously valuable and important practice that we must maintain and keep with all zeal and diligence. Catechism instruction is nothing less than the preaching of the gospel tailored to our children and young people. It is a means of grace in the hands of God by which he applies that grace to the hearts of our children, working their faith, strengthening their faith, causing them to grow in that faith. It's preaching. It's the transmission of the gospel. It's the delivering of the faith once delivered to the saints to our children and young people. And our confessions, especially our catechism and Belgic confession, which are used most often, are very effective tools to help us transmit the gospel to our children, so that the same doctrine we learned and our grandparents learned, our children now learn. There's continuity in the teaching of the gospel. The creeds help us accomplish that. The creeds set before our children the core doctrines of the Bible in all of their interconnectedness. It helps our children get the big picture of God's word as they are instructed in all of those core doctrines. Let us as a church hold fast to our form of sound words, our creeds, and let us effectively use them, not only in the pulpit, but in the catechism classroom too. Now we come to that second level of application, the individual believer. All of us individually are called to hold fast to the form of sound words. For we all hold that fundamental office of believer. We are prophets, priests, and kings, illuminated by the Holy Spirit so that we are able to read and to understand the sound doctrine of the gospel. Our calling then is to read our Bibles, delve into our Bibles. But not only that, to know our creeds. A Reformed church ought to be a doctrinally literate church and a congregation that is interested in her doctrine. It's not just the calling of those in the special offices to care about these things. We all must care about the life-giving words of God, and we must all have an interest in the form of sound words that are given to us. A healthy congregation, a congregation that is furnished unto all good works, is a congregation where the members are doctrinally literate, interested, and engaged. Let the calling come to all of us, not only to study the scriptures, but to study our confessions, so that all of our members may be at home in the forms of sound words that God has given us, so that we can more effectively teach the gospel and communicate the sound doctrine of that gospel to our children as we raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now the last thing for us to see this morning is the spirit in which we must hold fast to the form of sound words. This is where the last phrase of the text comes in. Here is the manner in which we are to hold fast to the doctrine of the gospel and the form of sound words in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there's an interesting question about what exactly we should connect these last words to in the first part of the verse. What do these last words modify? Some say that these last words should be connected to the phrase sound words. The meaning then would be this: hold fast to the form of sound words, the substance of which is faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The idea then is that the words faith and love more fully explain the content of the sound words. Now, that interpretation certainly doesn't lead into any error. It's true and could be profitably explored. But I think there's a better way to understand the connection between these last words and the rest of the verse before it. And that is to connect the words in faith and in love back to the word hold. The meaning then would be this: hold fast to the form of sound words which you have heard from me, and do that holding fast in a spirit, in a manner of faith and love. The activity of holding fast, preserving, proclaiming, and propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to be an activity done in faith and done out of love. Faith and love that centers in Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. He is the object of our love, and he is the content of the gospel. We believe in Jesus, and we love the Lord Jesus by believing his word and loving the truth of his word. And so what the text is saying here is, this is the manner, this is how you are to hold fast to the form of sound words. Hold fast in faith, that is, confidently, and with all your heart, because you believe these sound words. No one is going to hold fast to something if they don't have a personal commitment to it. We don't hold fast to the doctrine of the gospel or our confession simply because, well, this is the culture we've grown up in. This is the way things always have been. It's our custom, and so we hold to these three forms of unity, well, just to fit in. No. Personal conviction in faith. We hold to these things in faith because we believe the gospel truths contained in them. We're personally convinced of that gospel truth. And so we hold them with conviction and with zeal. And thus, in faith and in love, we not only believe the doctrine of the gospel, we love it because we love the Savior revealed in that gospel. Love for truth will motivate us to cherish the truth and to cherish the form of sound words that summarizes, defends, and helps us explain that truth. Do you love our creeds? Let there be a love for them in our midst. For where love cools, there won't be a tight holding of those things. But where there is love, we will hold tightly, grasp firmly, and use effectively the form of sound words that God has given us. So, as we enter into another cycle of catechism sermons, as we begin another year of catechism instruction, let this exhortation be heard and heeded. Hold fast the form of sound words in faith and in love. And we as a congregation, by the grace of God, and our children too, will grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and taste a wonderful foretaste of life eternal, found only in those sound words of the doctrine of the gospel. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee above all things for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for its sound, wholesome words of life eternal. But we also thank Thee for the form of sound words which Thou hast given us, our creeds and confessions, which so beautifully capture the essence of the gospel, which so effectively arrange the truths of the gospel, and so clearly explain them. May we hold fast to these gifts that Thou hast given us. Equip us to use them effectively, so that as a congregation, we may be built up and strengthened in the faith once delivered. Bless the new cycle of catechism preaching that will be begun on the Lord's Day to come. May it prove to be a rich spiritual banquet. And bless the season of catechism already begun. Use the means of Thy word and the creeds that are taught to feed the faith of our young people and children, that they may grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer for His sake. Amen.